My name is Matt McGill. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and we are in the middle of a series where we're looking at the book of James. And the whole point of what we're looking at James for is that what does it really mean to be the church and to do it right? And this week we're looking at chapter 3, and we're talking about how to manage your mouth. And some of you are laughing that you know me. Even on my Facebook page earlier this week, someone said, "You're the perfect person to be talking about this." And if there was a sarcasm emoji, it would have been there, you know, and it's like, oh, man, that kind of hurts a little bit, you know. Just kidding, didn't hurt. I know it was in good love. But here's the deal. Nothing puts us all on the same level playing field as talking about our mouths, right? Would you agree? We're going to do a little mass confession here. Don't worry, we won't go too deep. It'll be harmless. But raise your hand if you've ever put your foot in your mouth. Yeah? Okay, that's all of us. Beautiful. How about this? Raise your hand if you ever said something mean. That's right. How about this morning? Just kidding. Just kidding. How about anything awkward? Yeah. For me, that's about every other sentence. Have you ever tried to give someone a compliment, but it didn't really turn out right? Yeah. Raise your hand. You know, kind of like, hey, you don't sweat much for a fat guy. You're trying to be nice, and it just doesn't work. Have you ever embarrassed your spouse? You know, that's right. Yeah, my poor wife. Here's the ultimate of all ultimates, right? This is the worst. No one here has probably ever done this. But have you ever asked a lady what her due date was? And she wasn't pregnant. Yeah, that is the worst. Anybody ever do that? Am I the only one? Okay, there's a couple of us. Yeah. I don't care if a lady is being wheeled into the maternity ward. Like, I will not say anything about, you know, what, pregnancy or whatever. But the reality is that our mouth gets us into trouble, all of us, even you quiet ones. Got to watch you the closest. But our mouth gets us into trouble, and so you're laughing, Deb. I like that. She's one of the quiet ones that we're watching. But the reality is that God's Word has some good advice for us, and more than just advice, but God's wisdom for how we ought to manage our mouths. And whoever said, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me," was a total liar. Right? Or they were incredibly not smart, you know, and the truth is that words hurt, and they make an impact, and sometimes that impact lasts a lifetime. So in today's sermon, I truly believe there's something for everyone, no matter where you are at in your spiritual life. If you're far from God, there's something for you. If you're walking close with Jesus, there's something for you. God has something that he wants you to hear him say, and it's not by accident that you're here today. Maybe you just thought it was another part of the car show. But the reality is that God has something for you. If you're somebody that I would call a seeker, you haven't said yes to Jesus, and you're just kind of checking out this whole God thing, first of all, I just want to applaud you for being here. It is so awesome that you would show up and check things out and just hear what this whole God and Jesus thing is about. But if you're here today in that group of people, you will get some good advice for how to manage your mouth, and your relationships will improve. Now, the truth is that God wants your heart more than he wants to improve your relationships. But if you pay attention to God's word, your relationships will improve. If you're struggling spiritually right now, and I know in a room this size we have some people that are struggling, if you're lukewarm or maybe just not living the way that you know you ought to be living, and then today really what you'll hear is you'll hear one way that you could start taking God seriously again, follow some instruction from his word to kind of return home. And some of us, I know, are totally sold out. We're not perfect, but we're doing good, and we love Jesus, and life is he's the Lord, he's the head of the house, and that is so great. And I think for today's message, you'll get a few reminders. I hope that you have a few affirmations of things that you're already doing in your life. But my prayer for you is very specific, is that through today's message and hearing God's word, that God would lay somebody on your heart that you need to talk to, that there is somebody in your life that needs to hear some of the truth and the teaching from this passage, and you're the best person to say something to them. you're better than me, even though I prepped the message, and I can say this with full confidence because God put you in that person's life. And so I'm hoping that some of us today, that God just says, you know what, here's a nudge. You need to go and talk to this person. So we're going to jump into God's word and see what he has to say for how to manage our mouth. And I'll just be honest and a little bit warning, heads up. There's a few parts a little uncomfortable in here, but that's okay. You know, we'll try and chuckle a little bit and hear some of the hard things while we're also smiling at the same time. But the first one is this: admit your need for change. If you want to manage your mouth, you need to admit your need for change. This is a simple start, but it doesn't mean that it's easy. You see, we are so great at making excuses and then holding on to them with all of our heart. It's human nature to rationalize away the behavior that we do. My old pastor, he used to say that when we rationalize something, what we're doing is we're telling ourselves rational lies to justify our behavior. And I think that's totally true. A little cheesy, a little corny, but I love it. I mean, I remembered that, and I think it's true. God's word says this in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check. Now, I got to just tell you, be honest, when I read this, I totally laugh because when I hear the word stumble, I just remember about when I played an adult softball team. Anybody play softball out here? That's right. Okay, you guys, you're awesome. I was an average athlete in high school, and then as an adult, I wasn't even an athlete. I was a participant on the team. And so what they did is I was not able to keep my whole body in check, as you will see. And so they put me in right field, which is where you put all the best players, right? Right field, it's just a champion position. And I was out there, and the first inning goes by, nothing happens, so I felt pretty good. And the second inning goes, and then all of a sudden there's this pop fly right in the air, and I see it coming, and it's like, oh, this is great. I remember my dad telling me, as a little kid, you got to use two hands, and so I'm ready to go. And so the ball falls like 30 feet in front of me. Super embarrassing, right? And so my buddy, who's in the center field, he's Taffy, he says, McGill, you got to put your body under the ball. And I was like, oh, I forgot about that. Terrible. Like, can't the ball be hit right to me? This is a minimal movement body, and so so they still kept me in right field because I was doing really good, and another inning came, and then the next inning, and let me tell you, I was ready. I was hunched over like a bear at the river, ready for the salmon to jump out of the water, and I was so excited and fired up, and in the history of softball, no one was more ready than me to get this ball. And so here I am, just like this. I don't even know if that's how you're supposed to be, but that's how I was. And so the ball is hit over the second baseman's second base person's head. I'm very politically correct with the baseball terms. And it goes over his head, and it starts just kind of doing a little grounder. And so it's just kind of blooping towards me. And so I am going to get this ball if it takes every ounce of my being. And so I sprint at this thing. And now, of course, I do not sprint very fast. But I have a lot of mass involved. And I actually used to be about 35 pounds heavier, if you can imagine that. And so I am running at this ball with everything that I've got. And I go to get the ball, and what ends up happening is I go down to my knee, and I roll four times over the ball, and I do this just really terrible somersault. And Taffy, who knew I was going to miss the ball, he came around, and he picked it up and actually made the out because he was a real athlete. And as I was there, and he's laughing and laughing, I go, dude, it wasn't that bad. And he says, McGill, did you know that while you were rolling, you passed gas? I mean, it was terrible. I mean, if I couldn't be any more embarrassed, I just wanted to leave right there on the spot. And now that you have this image of me unable to control my body and I'm rolling over the ball and I'm stumbling, I'm telling it to you for this reason. There is a reason. I got it right here in my notes. There has to be a reason. But the point is we do the same thing with our mouths. We run and run and run, and we don't know when we're supposed to stop, and it gets us into trouble. And this is what happens to all of us. This point isn't to admit we aren't perfect, because that's pretty easy to do. We need to admit that we need to change. I've never met anyone who thought they were perfect, not by their own standards and let alone by the perfect standards in God's word. In fact, this is why Jesus came 2,000 years ago, because we're not perfect. He lived a perfect life. He died a death for a crime that he didn't commit. He defeated death and rose from the dead so that because when we stumble, we can walk in him. When we have faith in what Jesus did, it's a free gift of grace. We have eternal life because of what he has done. Because we are not perfect, he came and died for us. And this is the gospel, as simple as it is. Some of us today, this is really what we need to spend some time thinking about it. Anyhow, we aren't perfect. And unfortunately, this can become a crutch, right? I think you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you get angry and you say something that you regret, and I'm sure no one here ever gets angry, but it's just me. And then you just kind of wipe the whole thing away by saying, well, you know, no one's perfect. And it's so easy to just kind of skate on by the things that we say. And the reality is this, is we cannot settle for excuses anymore. Now is the time to change. Now is the time to admit that we need to do something differently because there is too much at stake. The words that we say, we need to change them. And men, it's Father's Day, so maybe your gift to your family is the gift of better words. You see, we all stumble in many ways, and we can't fix everything all at once, but we can fix the next thing. And we're here today, we're looking at God's word. Maybe the next thing that you need to fix is your mouth. And we do this by admitting our need for change. The second is this. To manage our mouth, you have to accept the power of your words. Accept the power of your words. And this is so easily ignored. It is so easy for us to be careless with what we say, even though we have experienced the power of words ourselves, right? I mean, just think about the important things you've said or you've heard. Think about the first time you said, I love you to somebody. How powerful was that? Even think about some of the hurtful things that you've heard. We hold on to those and remember those too. Some words are so powerful, we can't forget them. And so we did a test last night. The test went pretty good. We'll do another test right now. I'm going to start a phrase, and you can see if you remember what it is. And so some words are just so powerful, we can't forget them. So here's one. There's nothing to fear but?
Fear yourself.
Oh, that's right. You guys are very intelligent. That's good. Okay, here's another one. Ask not what your country can do for you. That's right. See, words can be so powerful and create an impression. Here's another one that I'm sure you'll have no problems with. A taco in the hand is worth. Yeah, a taco in the hand is worth two in the shop. Come on, you'd rather have one in your hand than two across the street. So anyhow, I'm sure you could get that right next time. But the reality is this, is that words are powerful. They're powerfully good, and they could be powerfully bad. And the only way to be responsible with power is to control it, is to restrain it. And James gives us a couple powerful images to drive home this point. In verse 3, it says this. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. You see, there's two principles in this passage, and the first one is this, is that words are very small, but they have great power. They're nothing more than air. They don't cost anything to say, but the things that we say change the course of our lives and the course of the lives of the people around us. The second principle is this, is that power needs control. It needs to be reeled in. The purpose of a very small bit is to control the horse. The purpose of a very small rudder is to control the ship. It would make no sense in the world to jump on a horse without the ability to control it. It would make a great YouTube video. It would make no sense to get onto a ship and not be able to control it. Likewise, it makes no sense for us to have a mouth and not control it. I wish this wasn't true. I mean, honestly, there's some arguments that I would love to just be like, God, really? Do we have to have that in there? And this is one of them for me. I mean, I'm kind of one of those people that I'm very honest, and I say what I'm thinking most of the time. And some of you that know me are like, wait a minute, really, most of the time, McGill, you hold back? Yeah, I do. I hold back just a little bit. And usually it's like, if I have a thought, I'm gonna share it. And the upside of this is that the people around me get honesty. But then the downside is the people around me, they get honesty when they don't want it or they don't need it. And it's not fair. And this is a real struggle in my life. I often act as if I have the right to share my opinion just because I have one. And this is a weakness on my part. It is a lack of discernment and it is a lack of patience. It's a total lifelong struggle. It's one that I'm better at now than I was a year ago, but I still haven't arrived. I've got another problem when it comes to my mouth. Those of you that know me, you're gonna be like, oh yeah, huh? But here, this one's a little bit more complex. There's a bunch of things in my brain that work together to create this problem. One of them is that my mind is always going. I don't know if I'm a fast thinker, but I'm always thinking. And so when I come into a situation with somebody and there's a conversation, usually we're talking about something that I've already been thinking about, and so that kind of goes into the mix. Another thing that is part of who I am is that I'm a pretty abstract thinker. I think in terms of principles and absolutes and values and what's like always true. And I kind of separate that from somebody's feelings and a person's value. And so, you know, there's been times, not too recently, it's been this harsh, but there's times that it's like we're in a meeting or something, I'll be like, that's the worst idea in the world, you know? And then a couple minutes later, it's like, hey, you're crying. What's going on? It's a terrible idea. You're not a terrible person. Maybe a little dumb, but that's okay. You know, we all are. You know, like I can do that. Talk about ideas and not really think about people's feelings. This isn't great. I'm not talking, this is not the part of the sermon where it's like, hey, follow this example. It's the opposite of that. I also get really excited and intense. I mean, maybe you've seen just a little bit of that. I mean, to me, I kind of just live with the why talk about something unless it's awesome. And so I can bump things up a notch. I have lots of reasons. So if I say something, it's like, well, because of this, and because of this, and because of this, and not because of that, and because of this, and it relates to this, and of course not that. You know, so when I say something, there's just all these other little things. It's very tiring. My poor wife is just, it just exhausts everyone around me. And here's the last thing is with this, is that sometimes what I'm saying, you know, I'm just so sure that what I'm saying is good, that it can come off condescending. You know, and it's like, you know, I'm kind of talking down to somebody. And so when I get into an argument or a serious discussion with somebody, all of these things work together, and it's not really fun for the other person, right? Can you see that? Can you imagine? You probably know somebody like this, you know? And it's just a total avalanche and super overwhelming, and I don't like this about me. You know, there's been different seasons of my life where a friend has come by and say, hey, you know what? Bob's really intimidated by you. And it just freezes me in my tracks. And I'm like, that's the last thing in the world I want to be is intimidating, really. Jesus was not intimidating. Why would I ever do stuff that would intimidate other people? That's terrible. So these are some of my big problems with my mouth. Sometimes I speak up too much, and sometimes I'm too intimidating, and I'm showing all of this to you, one, so that you could laugh a little, because I think that's great. But really, I want you to think about, where do you get in trouble with your mouth? Like, where is the breakdown in your words? What are the patterns of your communication that are damaging and that's not as good as it should be? This next one, number three, is a tough one also, is that if we want to manage our mouth, we need to avoid bragging. Avoid bragging. The Bible has so much to say about what we ought to be saying. We're not looking at everything in the Bible. We're only looking at what James has to say. And he brings the conversation into laser focus and talks about bragging. This is what it says. in Scripture. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. All the animals, all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles, and actually, now that I think about it, maybe that's why the reptile was in the video. Yeah. Totally connects to the scripture right here. There you go. So you get this whole plan just ties in. Okay. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So there's a lot here, and it seems like we can brag. There's an infinite number of ways that we can brag, right? We can brag about our kids. We could brag about the job that we have and the successes that we've had. Some of us even brag about the pain that we've endured and hold it up like this badge of courage. We brag about our accomplishments. We brag about what we know, you know, because I know so much more than you, and so let me brag about it. And we're subtle, or at least we think we're subtle, but everyone around us knows we're not subtle. But it's even bragging to make promises about the future that you can't keep. It's important to understand where bragging comes from, because if you understand that bragging is really just a symptom, that there's a root that it grows from, if you can understand this, you will have more compassion for people who brag. And if you understand this, when you are bragging, you'll be able to do something about it, the homework in the inside, rather than just stop bragging. But the reality is that bragging comes from insecurity. We all need affirmation, and we all need acceptance. This is how God has created us. We need one another. We are better together. We need community. Kids need for their parents to say, I love you, and I accept you, and I'm here for you. We need that. But it's possible to need it too much. And it's also possible to not trust God for those things. And so when we need affirmation too much and we don't trust in God, it leads to insecurity. And when we're insecure, that leads to boasting. It leads to bragging because we're looking for something that we think we don't have. And here's the ugly secret about bragging. It never works. It doesn't get us what we want, and it doesn't get us what we need. It might seem like it works in the short term, that people kind of nod and smile and repeat back to you the things that you've done and how cool and awesome you are, but really it's just because we're polite people, and or most of us are polite. Some of us up here are not polite, you know, and so it seems like bragging works, but it doesn't really work. You see, boasting may bring you superficial admiration. Boasting might bring you superficial admiration, but will never lead to sincere affirmation. You might get some kudos for a while, but you'll never get the deep affirmation that you really need. This is a serious issue. James does not mince words. We need to learn how to manage our mouth because of how he describes the destruction that happens. I mean, look at what he says in this passage. He compares an uncontrolled mouth to a fire, to the fire of hell. He compares it to a world of evil, not just like a chunk of evil or a county of evil or a country of evil. It's the whole, your tongue, your mouth is the cosmos, a whole universe of evil. I mean, talk about overstating things. Like, you know, sometimes I like to exaggerate in my stories and people are like, why do you do that? Well, James does it. I'm going to do it too. Just my own little rationalization, my own little rationalize. He also calls it a corruption, that your mouth takes something that's healthy and whole and corrupts it. He calls it a restless evil, and he also calls it a deadly poison. You see, James is not messing around with this. This is a serious issue. It's a poison that doesn't just make you sick, it actually kills. It actually brings death. And how does boasting kill? Well, in some ways, it kills trust when you make promises that you can't keep. It kills hope in other people. When you're boasting, it makes other people feel worse about themselves. You're taking away their hope. You're killing their hope by your boasting. It also kills relationships because nobody likes to be really good friends with someone who brags all the time. And my friends, it is time for us to take the spotlight and put it off of ourselves. Anytime you say something so that you can have this acceptance from other people, that is bragging. That's a time where we need to be, it needs to be a warning light that we pause and we say, okay, God, how do I deal with this? How do I submit, surrender this to you? There's one last step. I know this has been kind of tough, huh? It's a little quiet in here. Is it a little hot? Well, this last one doesn't really get any easier, so it was just the kind of let's take a breath and then jump in one last time. The last thing is this: if we want to manage our mouth according to what James has for us, we need to adopt greater integrity. We need to adopt greater integrity. Integrity is another word for consistency. It means it's the same all the way through. What that means for us and people is that, you know, you're the same. When you're with people, you're the same as when you're alone. If I have integrity, I'm the same on stage as I am when I'm with my friends. And is that the same person? That's what integrity is all about. And James has a lot to say at the end of this passage. Verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And he gets real empathetic here, and he says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Can a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This may be obvious, but you know, I'm a pretty simple thinker, and so just to get it all on the same page, when you praise something, when you praise a person, you're lifting it up. And when you curse, that doesn't mean saying a bad word. I mean, that is cursing. But when you curse someone, that means you're grinding them down to a nub, and you're just trying to shut it all light and hope. And so cursing, you lift up God, and praising, you lift up God, and cursing, you push something down and destroy it. And when we praise God, some of the ways that we do this is by acknowledging his presence in our life. Of course, we know God is everywhere all the time, but that doesn't mean we've acknowledged him. And so we praise God by saying, oh, God, you are here right now, and I want to listen to you. And that's how we praise God. We also praise God by trusting in his promises, by trusting in his power. We praise God by giving thanks to him for the many gifts that he's given us. I know that some of us, life is incredibly, incredibly difficult right now, and we're facing some serious, serious things. But even in that, we can still give thanks. There are still gifts that we have. And when we give thanks to God, we are praising him. In some ways that we curse other people is when we gossip about them, when we say things that with the pure intention of tearing down their reputation, we're assassinating their reputation. And some people will say, well, it's not gossip, it's true. And it's like, well, no, it can still be true. If tearing somebody else's reputation down, that is gossip. And that is a way that we curse other people. And sometimes we curse people by judging them or condemning them or belittling them. The point is real clear that praising God and cursing people, they're polar opposites. They shouldn't come out of the same mouth. We lack integrity when we lift up God one day and we push somebody else down in the next. That is a lack of integrity. How does this happen? How is it even possible that we aren't the same all the way through? What is the root problem, the root that causes this problem? And the Bible is clear on this too. Look again at verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. And then it says, who have been made in God's likeness. For those of us that praise God, when we curse somebody else, we're doing it because we really have forgotten the fact that they are made in God's likeness. The truth is that every human alive, every person that's ever been alive, they were created by God. Every person is loved fully and completely by God. Jesus came and died for the whole world, not just for some people, not just for the people we like. His grace is available to everyone. God is working to draw all of us closer to him. God has called everyone to serve in his kingdom and to make a difference and to live a significant life. He's called everybody to do this, and he's ready to equip anyone who steps up and says yes. You see, one practical way to see God's likeness in other people is to get to know them a little bit better. You get to know their story and you get to know their strengths. And once this has happened, you can understand what it is that's magnificent about them and where God is moving in their life. This happened to me when I was a junior in high school. We were on a Mexico missions trip, and in our group, the big group goes down, and in our group, we had like 20 kids. And this was my third time going. And there was this girl there that she was there for the first time. And she was the most annoying person on the planet, and it was terrible. And her mom was a leader, and her mom was just as bad. She was so bossy and just mean and acted like she knew everything that was happening, and it was terrible. Everyone else in our group could not stand this girl. And so it was the second or third night, and I was complaining to my leader, who was also my small group leader, and I was going on. I go, I can't believe she did this today, and how's it going on? And then all of a sudden he stopped me, and he says, McGill, take some time to get to know her. And I already know her. I don't want to know anything more about her. I can't even talk to her. I can't even think about her. I get all say, you know, this is crazy. All these things she does, that's not right. And he says, McGill, just do it. You know, and so I didn't really think he knew what he was talking about, but I did trust him, and so I go, I'll do this and see what's going on. So the next day, when we're at lunch, you know, I sit down, and I said, hey, so, you know, I strike up a conversation, and tell me what's going on. And and I'll tell you, it was so terrible. Her life, the mom and the sister, they only had each other. A couple years before, the dad had cheated on the mom, and they had a terrible marriage before that, and then the divorce was finalized, but some very ugly things were happening, and then there was like a lawsuit involved, and it's like her life, I mean, at the time, I don't know if she's like 14 or 13 or something, whatever, you know, young teenager, I'm a little bit older, it's like most of her life was a complete storm. And terrible. And it's like, man, after this conversation, I went back to Scott, my leader, that night, and I was like, whoa. I go, man, no, it makes sense that she's trying to create some control here. She's had no control her whole life. And he's like, you have better compassion for her, right? And I was like, absolutely. And for me, it was one thing to hear a nice little principle, you know, hey, go get to know someone, and then you'll have more compassion. But it became real for me. And I know that when you curse other people, it's because you demonize them. And when you forget the fact that they are made in God's likeness too. Amen. Here's my heart on this. Managing your mouth is more of a worship issue than a relationship issue. You see, our mouth is how we talk to one another and we build relationships or we tear relationships down. But the reality is the way that we talk to each other, it's more about worship, what we think about God, than it is about our relationship, what we think about one another. So my encouragement to you is that you would take some time this week to think about this passage, reread it on your own, and maybe you come up with some great truths that are different than mine. That's fantastic. God's Spirit will meet you there. Talk about it with a friend or your small group. In your notes, there's some questions. Patty on staff, she writes these great questions that will help you think about it. But just imagine for a second what it would look like in our world if we took this seriously. And when I say world, I don't mean like the whole world. I mean like our world, like your family and your neighbors and where you work and the people you hang out with, like the Central Coast. Like what would the Central Coast look like if we all made the effort to manage our mouths? What if every one of us just showed restraint twice this week, two times when we normally wouldn't do it, and we showed restraint twice? I mean, just imagine the positive impact that would have for the kingdom. You see, we can be a church that's known for encouragement and for affirmation, but it's not going to happen unless we let God speak to us, unless we let God work in our hearts. I think based on this scripture, we need to admit our need for change. We need to accept the power of our words. We need to avoid bragging, and we need to adopt greater integrity so that we're the same always. Is this helpful? Is this something we could do? Yeah. Well, let's pray. God, thank you so much that you love us fully and completely. Thank you so much that you love us even though we run off at the mouth. We say things that we shouldn't say. We're not as encouraging as we ought to be. And Lord, we give you this. We give you our sins and our imperfections. We all stumble in many ways, and we give this to you. We lay it at the cross, and we are so thankful that you make our hearts white as snow, that you clean them, and you make them holy. And we ask for that, Lord. We cannot do it on our own. We thank you that your love is unconditional and inescapable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.